As I was getting to know Nashville, my first year of graduate school, I would try different routes to get from my apartment in Donelson to downtown Nashville. Basically, I was trying to spend as little time on I-40 westbound as possible during the rush hour commute. If I could carve off a few minutes of the commute, there was a likelihood that I might actually find a parking spot around that end of Vanderbilt's campus where the Divinity School is. I wouldn't have to run to the lecture hall. I might be able to sit down in class long enough to fire my laptop up before the lecture started. So instead of sitting in bumper-to-bumper traffic with everyone from Wilson County who was trying to get downtown, I started taking Lebanon Pike that turns into First Avenue from my apartment to downtown and then catch Demombrian and kind of head up towards Music Row. If you've ever driven down Lebanon Pike out there where Calvary Catholic Cemetery sits up on the hill, it's not exactly a residential area. It's more industrial. There are impound lots, recycling centers, mechanic and body shops, and corner stores dotting the landscape as the highway overpasses kind of stretch out overhead. As that became my preferred route to getting to school just because it was quicker, there was a section where I would take notice of folks standing out on the curb, or they were seated inside the bay of what looked like a garage, and come to find out it was a day laborer office. Men, for the most part, would arrive early, register, stand around drinking coffee, chatting with one another, or sit in the bay waiting for someone to show up looking for help. The foreman, the manager would arrive and then direct a few guys out to a truck or a van so they could depart back for the job site. The scene enacted day in and day out at the labor office reminded me of either Friday night at the Rescue Mission or the Campus for Human Development, folks on foot coming to one central location hoping to find what they were looking for, whether it be housing or a place to rest their head or the hope of employment. If your name's called, it means safety and provision for the night. If not, then it's back to carving out an existence on the street. That's how it is at the Rescue Mission or the Campus for Human Development. So in the afternoons, I would make the trip in reverse. But unlike Jesus' parable where there are folks waiting to be hired at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, that is not the case at the labor office out on Lebanon Pike. At 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, it's deserted. If you weren't chosen for work early in the morning, when the site managers came looking for help, there wasn't much point waiting around burning daylight, hoping for work in the middle of the day. It's a precarious existence, getting paid one day at a time, and no promise of future work. It's a hand-to-mouth way of living. It doesn't leave much room for emergencies. There's not much margin in that kind of life. There's a strong likelihood that a day without work means a utility bill gets paid late, or the dinner rations are a bit more meager than normal. Day laborers and minimum wage earners are the underside, sometimes the unseen side, of our service-based economic life. Unemployment is down. The stock market is in its bull cycle, pushing record heights. American credit card debt is collectively at $1.02 trillion, exceeding the height it reached in 2008. Folks are spending with no restraint in sight. For some, the last few years has meant nest eggs, retirement funds have grown and done quite well. Wages have increased modestly for some. For many more, the folks whose hands are the first ones to move our food from farm to table, the ones who clean hotel rooms and man gas station counters all hours of the day, the subsistence story is generally the same. Even though Jesus tells a parable using a wealthy landowner and day laborers as characters to teach us about the kingdom of God, today is not an overt lesson in economics, injustice, and the suffering of hard working men and women who need two or three jobs just to make rent. Certainly, the reign of God has implications for the way that we do life together, the way we value work. But to try and tease anything else out of this text about what our economic system should look like, what justice looks like, would be a stretch. We should take up that conversation and study in a small group, perhaps on a Wednesday night. This parable, on its own terms, is about the nature of God, the nature of humanity and God's universal reign in Jesus Christ. So let's read the parable on its own terms, without looking too hard for it to mean something that's just not there. A landowner, you know he's wealthy, with the need to have hired help, goes into the marketplace. The landowner goes, not the manager, not the middleman. The guy who owns the whole operation goes out into the marketplace to find a number of workers to agree upon a day's wage. He's paying the going rate, not a tremendous sum more, and he's not trying to lowball the workers either. He says, I'll pay you a denarian, pay you the going rate. He does that in the first hour of the day. About 3 hours later, he goes back. He sees folks standing around, presumably ready to work. He says, go into my vineyard. I'll pay you what is right. I'll pay the day's wage. And off goes the second batch of workers. At noon, and then again at 3 p.m, he repeats his trip to the marketplace, and he finds individuals waiting to work. He instructs them to work in his vineyard, again promising a fair wage. The day is nearly over. It's 5 p.m. It's almost time to clock out. The landowner goes into the marketplace, and he sees additional folks waiting for work. So this time, for the first time in all of the trips that he has made, he asks folks about their idleness. They tell him that they're waiting for work. Straightforward enough of an answer. You also go into the vineyard and work until the day is over. They're really only going to work for 1 hour, 5 to 6. And 6 p.m. is sundown. Work would be over at that point. So then at 6 p.m., the landowner and his manager this time, they go to meet the day laborers to pay them for the work rendered. The manager is instructed to pay those who were hired near the end of the day, pay them first, and to work backwards to those who were hired at the start of the day. The individuals who worked 1 hour from 5 to 6 were paid for a full day. That's a pretty sweet and generous deal. And here's where the trouble begins to stir. When the manager gets to the end of the line, to those who were hired first in the day, there's an unspoken expectation from the workers that they're going to make bank. Oh, we've put in all day. If he's paying them that, then surely we're going to make out doing quite well. Their hopes are dashed when the manager pays them the daily wage for which they had agreed to work. Like the Israelites out in the desert on their way out of Egypt, there's great complaining and murmuring. The morning workers feel cheated, and the evening workers probably feel blessed and humbled to receive such a generous payment for a short hour of work. And that's where the resentment begins to just emerge in the heart of those morning workers. We did our back-breaking work in the heat of the scorching day. We deserve more than those who skirted the weight of the day's work. And the landowner's response is this: when you agreed to work for me this morning, didn't you agree to a day's wage? I haven't cheated you. Take your daily wage that you agreed to work for and be on your way. I can do with my belongings as I choose. If I choose to be generous to another, what concern is that to you? I've done right by you. Then his last question seals it up. Are you envious because I am generous? I like the King James Version a little bit better. It reflects the literal translation of the Greek. Do you have an evil eye? How do you see the world? How do you see the relationships around you? Is it a quid pro quo exchange in which your world normally works? I do a favor for you, you do a favor for me in exchange, then we're equal. Or you pay me for services rendered. Or you go to the store, the more you buy, the more you pay. The more you work, the bigger your paycheck. The logic that we operate with day in and day out is based on the assumption of the fair exchange of goods and services. This is the understory of the landowner and the workers in the vineyard. They think the more we do, the more we're getting paid. If he paid them for one short hour of work, a day's wage, then surely it's going to be better for us. I think it's a safe bet that every one of us to a degree understands and feels the rub of the morning workers and the position that they're in. If you put in more work than someone else, you expect to be rewarded, compensated, or blessed at some level more than them. If the reward doesn't come in at the expected level, that's a breeding ground for resentment. Today's parable undermines the logic of exchanging goods and services. It might be a good economic system, but it's a really cruddy way of approaching life with God. The framework that we use to compensate and oversee staff, run small businesses, and manage our lives in the marketplace is insufficient in understanding the kingdom of heaven. Here's the hook or reversal of the parable. The kingdom of heaven doesn't operate with a logic where everything has a price and can be bought. The grace of God cannot be bought, it can't be earned, it can't be bartered for, it can't be traded for. If you could do any of those things to get it, it wouldn't be grace anymore. It would be a good. It wouldn't be a gift freely given. There's no hook with God's grace. God doesn't bargain with the world saying, I'll give you something in exchange for this. Like the generous landowner, God can give grace and salvation to whoever God wants at whatever time God chooses to do it. And whatever size portion God chooses to give. And because God gets to act in this way, gifting grace freely and without restraint, there's nothing that you can do to get a bigger portion of grace. You don't need to frenetically try to earn God's grace. Trying to make up for a shortcoming or a failure many years removed. God's generosity knows no bounds. So God's grace and favor show up in unlikely places with unlikely people. When you see God's favor poured out in someone else's life, do you think to yourself, is the first question you ask or raise, shouldn't that have been me? What did he do to deserve that blessing? And then the landowner asks, are you envious because God is generous? Is your eye evil? The good news today is that you can't earn God's grace. Stop trying. You are simply enough. And don't harbor envy towards your neighbor when you see grace showing up in a transformative way, in a way that is full of blessings. Bless you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.